Amos chapter 5. I think I'm going to need 2 weeks to get through this. I know I won't do it in 1 week, maybe 3 weeks, maybe four. It's all on the leadership of the Lord. So we're praying. We're going to read that scripture. And then I'm watching as I'm sitting on the platform. Madison, I saw Madison get up and out in the service, and then she passed out. I could see through the window. So the medical people are dealing with her. So we'll pray for Madison, Raphael, in just a moment. And they've got it under control, and they're getting contact with people. So we'll let the Lord take care of it. But we're going to lift her up before the Lord and know that he has it under control. Hear ye this word, which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There's none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely come to naught. Seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars of Orion and turneth the shadow of death into the morning and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. That strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. They turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good, not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good. Hate the evil and love the good. And establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Let the church say amen to the word of God. And amen to the silver Nissan. License plate WPB1749. And that's all that's written there. Am I to assume that they need to move? Okay. You didn't win the lottery. Okay. They're probably blocking those that need to get out for medical purposes. So if you help us with that silver Nissan WPB1749. And now let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to preach what thus saith the Lord. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. Do a work like only you can do, that only you would get the glory for. And help us, Lord, to let you as a gentle Savior lead on. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Tucked in at the end of the Old Testament in our Bibles, is one of the 12 minor prophets, Amos by name. Minor not in less significance, just minor in the fact he was inspired by God to write a smaller portion of Scripture. Could I remind you that nothing in the Bible is minor? Everything in the Bible is major because it all came from God. Amos was a contemporary of Hosea and Jonah. They were in the northern kingdom. He was a contemporary of Isaiah and Micah, who were in the southern kingdom. His prophetic ministry took place during the reigns of Jeroboam the second, king of Israel, and Uzziah, king of Judah. Amos has a name that means burden or burden bearer. I like to hear a man that'll preach with a burden. Too much preaching today has become so casual. Too much living has become so callous. I will tell you, if God is God, and he is. If the Holy Spirit is real, and he is. If the Word of God is inspired, and it is. Then the people of God ought to be living, ought to be loving, ought to be preaching, ought to be proclaiming, ought to be singing, ought to be shouting with a burden. There's no family pedigree given of Amos. So we must assume that he didn't come from royalty or prominence. He was a herdman over a peculiar breed of desert sheep. In addition to this, he was a gatherer of sycamore fruit, Amos 7:14, fruit like a small fig that grew on scrub trees down in the desert. He came from a little hometown known as Tekoa, a virtually unknown place. 6 miles south of Jerusalem was a little place called Bethlehem. Anybody ever heard of it? Very familiar, Micah 5:2. And famous it was, Bethlehem would be the place where Jesus was born. But 6 miles just southeast of Bethlehem was another little place called Tekoa. As a matter of fact, the prophetess came from this place and gave a message to David. Also, it's the place where David hid from King Saul here. Tekoa was located on a hilly ridge overlooking the desert wilderness that continues down the edge of the Dead Sea. Nomads and vagabonds roamed throughout this area, leaving nothing but blackened ground. It was a desolate area, never more than a wide place in the road. Even in its heyday, its name literally means a camping ground. We'd call it way out in the country. Its only claim to fame was that Amos was born there. Understand now that God brought this country bumpkin, this no name, this untrained, uncultured shepherd from down in the desert in a place known as a camping ground in the southern kingdom of Judah up to Bethel, one of the capitals in the northern kingdom. Bethel was an altogether different territory than Tekoa. Bethel was sophisticated, suave. It was an intellectual center. They had a school of prophets in Bethel. You'd find the latest styles, the coolest cats, the hottest items in Bethel. Bethel was one of the places that Jeroboam had set up as a golden calf would be there, where the people would worship a false god, where the people would engage in idolatry. Imagine this country boy with no training, no style, coming into town. They probably laughed at him. Look at him, he can't dress. Look at him, he doesn't look like he's nothing. Look at him, he looks like he has no training. They were accustomed to smooth talking, ear tickling, tiptoeing, non-offensive, ecumenical style preachers of that day. And on the scene, in this thriving metropolis of livelihood, walks a no name by the name of Amos. There was a priest by the name of Amaziah that tried to poison Jeroboam's mind about Amos. And yet Amos stepped up and said, I'll not say what you want me to say. I'll say what God called me to say. God give us preachers who won't say what people want to hear, but they'll say what God says. Everybody wants to please somebody, but the truth of the matter is there's one audience that the man of God must not ever compromise pleasing, and that is the audience of the God who called him. So here he is. Amos was preaching judgment while Israel was enjoying prosperity. Israel was successful at the time, but they were living in sin. They were engaged in outright rebellion. And this country boy wasn't afraid to tell him about it. lest you criticize this country preacher. Remember, we don't have sermons from these educated liberal theologians in our Bibles, but we do have Amos's sermon. He began prophesying by denouncing the sins of six Gentile nations. These were non-Jews, and he called them out. Syria, Philistia, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. And the Jews must have listened to him preach and thought, get them, Amos, get them, until he quit preaching at the Gentiles and started preaching at them. I'm always amazed at how loud people amen when you get on somebody else and how quiet they get when you get on them. And so he's preaching against the Gentiles and the Jews are enjoying it. And now he preaches against Samaria and against Judah. And all of a sudden, their tune changed. In chapter 3, God called them out. He brought them out of Egypt. God had been good to Israel. And yet God says to them, can two walk together except they be agreed? In chapter 4, he blasts them. They were wallowing around in luxury and hypocrisy. They were obstinate about it and refused to change. In verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, God tried to get their attention. He sent famine. He sent drought. He destroyed their crops. He sent sickness. He defeated them in war. He sent catastrophe. And he said to them, yet have ye not returned unto me. He says, we gonna get together and talk about it. And you better prepare to meet your God. And by the way, that passage is often preached about getting ready for death. But in context, God wasn't telling Israel to get ready for death. He was telling them to get ready to meet with me in my presence. And by the way, you better be prepared to die, which means you better know Jesus as your Savior. But the truth of the matter is, if we don't die today, we came to church. And you don't need to just prepare when you see God in heaven. You need to be prepared when you see God at church. Amen. Prepare to meet thy God. He said, don't come any kind of way. Come right. Their doom was virtually set. Chapter 5 is a lamentation. It's a funeral dirge. And I'm getting the thumbs up that Madison's okay, so praise the Lord. Look what chapter 5 says. The virgin's fallen. Listen. This is a song of mourning. God's people have fallen. People that know better are living worse. People who have been blessed are in a mess. People that know God are acting like they don't know God. And the song in Amos 5 is not a song of celebration. It is a song of great doom. The virgin's fallen. Verse 2, she shall no more rise. Verse 2, she is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. Listen what Amos is saying. He's saying the God who does everything, the God who is everywhere, the God who never changes, has now announced doom on his own people. It wasn't a surprise for God to announce doom on those that did not belong to him, but the same people he had delivered from Egypt, he was now dooming in their own land. It looks in Amos chapter 5 like it's all over. The fate has been sealed. The doom and gloom has been determined, and yet out of nowhere, God issues a glimmer of hope. There's a silver lining. Amos says, you about ready to die. You about ready to be destroyed. You about ready to enter destruction. And yet God says, there's a chance for you to live. There's a chance for you to make it. There's a chance for you to get out of this thing. There's a chance for you to come out alive. There's a chance for you to actually end up on the winning side. But there's only one way to make it. Seek the Lord and ye shall live. Seek the Lord and ye shall live. You say, Pastor, what in the world are you preaching about? And why in the world do you think you need more than 1 week to preach it? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the God we serve is a good God. The God we serve has been a faithful God. The God we serve is a forgiving God. The God we serve is a loving God. The God we serve is a real God. The God we serve is a holy God. When there was no rose red enough, there was no lamb white enough, there was no man good enough, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Scarcely for a righteous man some would die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But my God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You walked according to the darkness of this world, drowning in the muck and mire of debauchery and depravity. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. If those verses seem like a myriad of gobbledygook and you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm saying when you were doomed and on your way to a devil's hell and you had no hope and you had no help, God came looking for you, redeemed you from sin, washed you in his blood, indwelt you with the Holy Spirit, gave you a ticket to heaven, saved your soul. And he's been good. And yet the people of God, all over the world, living like they don't have no sense. Listen to me. The state of affairs of New Testament Christianity all over the globe is quite dismal. Wait a minute, Pastor. Are you trying to tell me that Christianity is dying? It can't die because Jesus is alive. I'm just simply saying that Christianity is alive because of Jesus, but Christians who should be alive are living like they're dead. And here's what breaks my heart. We have settled for the funeral dirge. In other words, we're so tired of fighting. We are so fed up with losing. We are so perplexed with trying to win that we've actually attended the funeral and thought, New Testament Christianity is too way out, is too old fashioned, is too out of style, it's too withdrawn to actually survive in this culture. I want to tell you, as long as God's alive, Christianity's alive, and there's nothing in the Bible that doesn't still work. There's nothing that God did that he can't still do. There's nothing that he said that he changed his mind about. There's nothing he accomplished that he still can't accomplish. And yet I talk to men, women, boys and girls that are laying down in the middle of the boxing ring and they're getting ready to count to 10. They're in the middle of the cemetery and they're getting ready to go 6 foot under. They're married but they're on the rocks. They're saved but they act like they have no joy. They're in church but they're not involved. They're blessed but they're not being a blessing, and they're trying to figure out how to survive. Maybe some counselor, maybe some psychology, maybe some motivational speaking, maybe a new financial blessing, maybe a human makeover, maybe a spouse, maybe a job, maybe a new church, maybe a new something. I'll tell you, you can try it all, Oprah, Dr. Phil and everything in between. That's not how you're going to make it. I'll tell you how you're going to make it. You got to find that God who sits up in heaven and make him your aim, make him your drive, make him your pursuit, make him your love. Seek the Lord and ye shall live. There's no way around it. Listen to me, children. I don't care where you work. I don't care what you study. I don't care what you graduate with. The only way to make it the right way is to seek the Lord. And our pursuits are so erroneously engaged. We're chasing after everything. Sometimes catching it and still not satisfied. Sometimes never catching it and dying trying. But I'm here to tell you, I'm glad that there's a God that I don't have to keep chasing and never catch. There's a God I don't have to keep calling and never get an answer. There's a God I don't have to keep applying to without ever getting approval. There's a God I don't have to keep knocking on his door and never getting open. There's a God I don't have to keep asking and he never gives. I'm glad that there's a God who's a big God, who's an awesome God, who's an amazing God, who's a great God, but he's my God. He's available. He's attainable. He's reachable. My friend, he's real. And where is somebody in the building today that says, if I'm going to make it in my marriage, if I'm going to make it in my ministry, if I'm going to make it in my morality, if I'm going to make it in my modesty, if I'm going to make it in my methodology, there's only one way. I've got to get back to seeking God. That's why I need more than 1 week. God wants you to live. I'm not talking about oxygen in your lungs. I'm talking about spiritual fulfillment. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord. Come on now. I'm talking about getting up every day and having a reason to get up. And I'm talking about lying down at night just because you know if you close your eyes, then that means it'll make getting up that much quicker. And I'm talking about living out this Bible. And I'm talking about the filling of the Holy Ghost. And I'm talking about the anointing of our lives that doesn't only manifest itself in an emotional outburst in the spirit of worship, but it manifests itself in victorious living, conquering sin, saying no to the devil and yes to Jesus. I'm talking about where these words on these pages become more than a recitation or a glorified fortune cookie, where they actually begin to be an opening to the very oracles and the heart of God, and where Christianity becomes normal living, and where victory becomes what we do every day, and where prayer is what we offer to God, and where answers is what we expect from God. Pastor, how do I live for God in 2018? Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Give me time for point one at least. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. If you sat where I sat, if you stood where I'm standing, if you heard what I hear, if you discovered what I know, if you counsel who I counsel, and if you sat in on discussion sessions with pastors like I sit in, you would know why I joined Amos as a man with a burden. And by the way, let's just give ourselves a little bit more credit than that. You don't need to join my counseling sessions. You don't need to be in my little conversations with pastors. You don't need to travel in the country with me. You don't have to read my emails. You don't have to go through my texts. And you don't have to know everything I know. You know what you did between this Sunday and last Sunday. And you know how tired you are of the devil winning and the flesh getting victory and the world inoculating you in its nonsense. I'm simply saying we've got a God that's bigger than that. We've got a Bible that's better than that. We've got a Holy Ghost that's more powerful than that. And somebody has got to get on a mission, has got to get on a course, has got to engage in a quest to say, I want to get back to the place where I not only do Christian stuff, but where I seek God. Number one. You say that's number one? Yeah, the rest of that was introduction. See, sometimes you can't appreciate a man till you realize where he came from. And I won't take you to Tekoa today and tell you that in a place that does not read, that does not necessarily register on what would be called a famous radar, there was a man there watching animals there, taking care of fruit trees there that God had a plan for. Maybe today you living in a place like Tekoa, And maybe you feel like where you're from, where you are, and what you're dealing with today makes you sound like a modern day country bumpkin. Maybe you don't think you have the pedigree to be used by God, the background to be used by God, the family prowess to be used by God. Can I tell you, all you need to be used by God is a willing heart. All you need to be used by God is an available spirit. And God did something with Amos, and God can do something with you. But you got to seek the Lord. Number one, the problems with their doings. The problem with their doings. What was wrong with God's people in Amos? Well, I've got news for you. The same thing is wrong with God's people today. Three things. Number one, superficial worship. I could borrow more than about 9 amens. I'll take it in any form, an amen, a grunt, or something. Just an acknowledgement that you know that what I'm saying is factual. The problem with the people of God is superficial worship. Let's look at verse number 5. Seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. Pastor, what was wrong with those folks? I mean, they knew God. Their history was replete with the fingerprint of the Almighty. If anybody should know what worship was about, it should have been the Jews. And yet God says, I'm not impressed with you showing up at Bethel. I'm not impressed because you were in attendance at Gilgal. I'm not blown away because you stopped past Beersheba. Wait a minute, God. Bethel was the place where you met with Jacob. Bethel was the place where Jeroboam set up an altar. Gilgal was the place where Israel encamped after they crossed the Jordan River when they first came under Joshua's leadership. It was where they staged the setup before they conquered Jericho. It was a sacred place. It was the place that God told them to remember. Remember where he had delivered them. Beersheba was a place where Abraham went and had a covenant with Abimelech. Beersheba was a place where Isaac went. It was where Jacob went. Wait a minute, God. These were special places. Beersheba, these were special places. Gilgal, these were special places. Bethel, what do you mean you don't want the people to go to Bethel? Here was what the problem was. They thought that just because they were in sacred places that it meant they had met with God. And here's what God was saying. Just because you're in church, just because you're in the choir, just because you're in the Sunday school class doesn't mean you're with me. And this is where we are. Nobody talks about being with God. Everybody talks about being at church. Nobody talks about walking with God. Everybody talks who we run with. Nobody talks about the sweet fellowship we have with Jesus. Everybody talks about the fellowship we have with other people that say they know Jesus. Come on. Nobody wants to get to face the book. Everybody wants to be on Facebook. And this is what, listen, they had not stopped attending special services. But the problem was they met in honor of God, but they didn't meet with God. And so they engaged in what I call trained routines and traditional rituals. What do you mean, Pastor? They did what they'd always done. They showed up at the services. There was a contingency at Bethel. There was a contingency at Gilgal. And there was a contingency at Beersheba. And here is how they rationalize it. Oh, we're at those special places. There's great history in go to those places. Remember what God did there? Remember what God did there? And remember what God did there? And by the way, I want to tell you, and I don't want to brush under the rug, that you are in a place right now where God has done some amazing things. And by the way, let's give him the glory for it. I'm glad that in this place, in case you don't know where you are, this is 5811 Hoffman's Lane, Baylor's Crossroads, Virginia, 220441. We're in Northern Virginia, about 3 miles south of the Pentagon. I'd like to tell you that in this place, I have watched people come in on their way to hell and leave on their way to heaven. In this place, I have watched men, women, and boys and girls give their life to the Lord. I've watched young couples marry on this stage that have grown up here and served the Lord. I've seen some people hung up on drugs get right, hung up on alcohol get sober. I've seen kids get called to preach. I've seen folks get baptized. I've seen people grow and learn what it is to give themselves to godly living and Christian holiness. I've seen a lot of things. As a matter of fact, God's done some things. I remember on that very altar as a 16-year-old boy where God gripped my heart and burned me for my generation, and I got up off that altar different than how I went down at that altar. I am thankful for the Crossroads Baptist Church where God has shown up, but I'm here to tell you, today is not back then, today is now, and thank God what he did then, but what he does will not be based on this physical edifice. What he does will be based on the character and the person of Almighty God. Some of you kids are sitting where God's done great things and he ain't doing nothing in your life. You will not brush your way into holiness because you're a member of a church that meets at a place where God did good stuff. I'm glad Abimelech and Abraham had some good times at Beersheba, but just because God met with them back then didn't mean that Israel was meeting with him then. I'm glad you're in church, but I'm asking you, are you in Christ? And I think you ought to come to church. But you don't come to church because church is a substitute for meeting with God. You come to church because church is a place where God ordained for us to meet with him. And by the way, I'm the pastor here, and I wish everybody in the metropolitan area was a member of Crossroads Baptist Church. But if all you ever did was try to survive in your Christian life off of what you get from me 3 times a week, you just mark your calendar and schedule failure. Because I don't got enough in all my study and that myriad of books on them bookshelves that Mark Winslow and them put in there years ago to keep you from falling into sin. But I know a God who's good enough, who's great enough, and he's grand enough, and he'll take my sermon that ought to be a message and make it do something in your life, not because the letters on the page, but because of the God in heaven. I want to ask you a question. Is your worship trained routine? Is it traditional ritual? Oh, Pastor, I walk with God. Do you? Why? Because you see me, don't you? I see the devil too. I see him everywhere. I see him everywhere. I try to watch a wood football game and he be all up in that. I read a good book and he somehow manages to get a page in there. Come on. I watch a good documentary and he stinks it up with bad commercials. He's everywhere. I see 2 saved people and he's in their marriage. I see kids who've grown up in church and he's all in their thinking. I see Bible-raised Christians that are full of worldly philosophy. I see the devil in church everywhere. He got here before you did. And he'll be after you leave. And he's got mercenaries that will accompany you from the moment I say amen. And he's already borrowed some of your minds while I'm preaching. So if you think you pass for godly because you're in the building, I assure you, we don't give the devil that pass, nor will we you. I'm glad to be here. I really am. But before I ever got up this morning and came here, I met with him. He was there this morning. He met me when I got up, woke me up about 4:15 this morning. I couldn't sleep. I said, oh God, I want to meet with you. And I just sat there and talked to the Lord and talked to him about his people and talked to him about you and talked to him about your families and your bodies and your children and your finances and asked him to come through and asked him to show up. And then I looked down into this Bible and I found out it's more real than the United States Constitution. It's more ratified than the Bill of Rights. It's more powerful than the statements from the president's Twitter feed. I'm here to tell you that book gives life. That book gives power. It's strong enough to keep my marriage thriving, to give me kids that serve God, to keep me a pastor that's given to moral and doctrinal purity, that 20 years from now with a bunch of crazy men that are chasing females and chasing finances, I can still be up on a Sunday morning chasing the Lord Jesus Christ. I woke up this morning, I'm glad to be in church, but before I ever came here, I sought the Lord. He's real. Oh, God, he's real. My soul, I want you to know that. I want you to experience that. I don't want you to just pop your face in church. I want you to give your heart to God, or you're not going to make it. Some of you here, you already ain't making it. They had superficial worship. They had selfish ways. Verse 11. Because they weren't right with God, they didn't know how to treat people. Verse 11. Treading on the poor. Taking from them burdens of wheat. Houses of hewn stone. Pleasant vineyard. Huh? They were given to high-minded attitudes. Anybody listening? And hurtful actions. Because they got to locations but never got to the Lord. Because they prioritized places and not passion. Because they excused their attitudes because of their actions. Because worship became a 3 minute and 37 second song and not a life 24 hours a day, because their vertical relationship with God was whack, their lateral relationship with others was out of sorts. And they didn't know how to treat people. They walked around as if to say, since we're God's people, we're better than you. And they ripped off people that had less than they had. Now wait a minute now, because some of you are going to like this point because you think you're the ones getting ripped off. But I'm here to tell you that whether you're a millionaire or whether you can't rub two nickels together, if you're not right with God, you will be wrong in the way you treat people. Now watch this now. Is it possible that a child of God can spend a couple hours at church as a leader? I'm talking about a man can stand on the back wall and look great, walk up the aisle and turn sharply, hold an offering plate and do it in a way that mirrors the secret service. Teach a Sunday school class. Sing in the choir. Drop his tithes and offerings in. And be viewed by the people of God as a great man. And leave that same service and be a sorry husband. He can treat strangers whom he's never met well because he's an usher, and not treat his wife that he pledged his life to until he dies. I'll tell you when that happens, when God becomes an event and not an everyday experience. And you can become a great leader in church and a sorry person at home. You mean tell me a woman can leave the building and appear to be as godly as the Virgin Mary and leave her place of leadership, and several hours later, the same woman can be seen on a social media post like she's never even heard of God? You better believe it. You better believe he can. You better believe she can. I'll tell you why. When she views worship as what happens for a couple hours instead of what happens every day in the presence of a holy God, somebody, somewhere, somehow, with some good sense, ought to say amen. Oh, lest you think I'm picking. Can a pastor stand behind this pulpit, like this pastor right here, and open this book and authoritatively put his finger down this sacred desk and tell all of you people to get right with God, and the same while he's doing that be robbing people, cheating on his wife, lusting after other women, not actually reading the Bible himself, and not qualified to be a pastor any more than a puppet dog that lives outside during the wintertime? You better believe it, and it happens all over America. I'll tell you why. He has engaged in occupationally being a minister instead of every single day living in the presence of God. It's possible for you. It's possible for me. And it happens all the time. Pastor, how do we get around it? It really isn't complicated. Seek the Lord and ye shall live. I've never seen a day and age full of so many prideful Christians. And because they're so haughty, they're so hurtful. We don't know how to love on people. We don't know how to invest in people. We don't know how to care for people. Do you have somebody on your heart that you're so burdened for that you can't sleep? Somebody that's become a worthy, much more worthy recipient of your resources than even you are yourself? Or are you so selfish that you so look busy, always looking for somebody to buy your meal, to take you out, to fix you a plate? You never thought about fixing somebody else one. What happens, Pastor? Well, the fact of the matter is I'm more needy than they are. No, the fact of the matter is you don't understand what real worship is all about, because givers are not just supposed to be rich people. Givers are supposed to be people. And the widow that gave two mites wasn't rich, but she was grateful. Jesus didn't pay no mind, as much mind, to the ones that gave a lot, not because they were wrong. Jesus simply said, I'm paying attention to her. They gave more, but she kept less. I'm giving you one more, and then I'm going to pause until next Sunday. And if you're not back, I will receive that as an indictment of your guilt. I'm just kidding. Not really. But anyway, superficial worship, selfish ways. Now watch it now. It's getting worse. Sinful works. Verse 12. For I know your manifold transgressions. Your manifold transgressions. Did anybody see that? Your manifold wrongs. He said, I mean, you're just messing up in excess. I mean, just dropping sin everywhere. And look what manifold transgressions lead to. This is where we're closing. Don't say amen, even if you think so. Verse 12, manifold transgressions and mighty sins. Now this speaks to me. Now watch this now. Here's where he says, just little stuff all over the place that Christians do that doesn't necessarily appear to be that bad. Anybody listen to me? Manifold transgressions, a little lie here, a little cuss word here, a little drinking here, a little bit foolishness every once in a while. Ain't hardcore wicked, but just little sinning all over the place. Manifold transgression. Here's what the problem is. It leads to mighty sins. So he said your manifold wrongs will eventually lead to mighty wickedness. Now watch this now. He said, you started off with this little bitty stuff that's not that big of a deal all over the place, but because you got so comfortable with it, now you're doing the real bad stuff. Oh, I guess I'm just on a roll, so I might well say it. You know, if some of you young people, I'm not picking on you, but if some of you young people keep doing all this touching, you're going to go from touching to fornicating. Okay? See, it starts off with manifold transgressions, and it leads to mighty. I'm just telling you, the little rubbing hand get old. And the best way to keep from falling off a cliff is to keep bumping up to the side of the mountain. That's what happened with Israel. That's a little. You listen. You keep lying just a little bit, and you start lying a lot of it. I'm telling you, that little baby wasn't born a pathological liar. He became that over time. And sometimes mamas and daddies help him. Manifold. Give attention to detail. Don't settle for little sin. By the way, there's no such thing anyway. But these are descriptive words that God is using to help us understand in our humanity what he's trying to say. He's saying that which you downplay as not that big will lead you even to that which you thought you'd never do.
That's right.
Nobody plans to stand up here going like this, not married. Nobody plans that. But you just underestimate stuff. And mama and daddy and people that love you saying, don't do that, don't do that. We love you, want you to do right. And you go, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? It's not that serious. It is serious. If it's sin, it's always serious. It's always serious. And I got raised that way to know it's wrong if it's wrong. I got spanked for lying.
Amen.
Well, what did it do? It taught me to not lie. We got discipline for bad words that weren't cuss words.
That's right.
Because if you're cool with saying a bad word at 8, by 12, you'd be cussing. Now they cuss at 3.
Yes, sir. Yep.
Because they got on the video games. And then you go in the store and the mama is correcting the child with a cuss word.
Yes, sir.
So we're going to fix a wrong by doing wrong. God have mercy.
Amen.
Manifold transgressions that lead to mighty sins. It doesn't start with fornication. It begins with lust. It doesn't start with lust. It begins with unaccountable alone time. It doesn't start with unaccountable alone time. It starts with not enough Bible time that leads to unaccountable alone time that leads to lust that leads to anybody listening to me this morning. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to warn you. That devil that's got you comfortable doing wrong is trying to beat you up. I'm trying to warn you. I have to watch myself, and I'm the preacher man. You think you can chill? I'm not finished, but I'm pausing because I have much more to say. I'm concerned that New Testament Christianity is becoming more and more obsolete while God is just as alive as he's ever been. And we ought to be ashamed as custodians of the truth if we let New Testament Christianity be blown away by worldly nonsense. We have been entrusted with too much to let it be stolen on our watch. And this is a call to everybody. All hands on deck. Every man, grab your weapon. All the boys, all the girls, all the men, all the women, mamas and daddies, brothers and sisters, seasoned saints and toddlers in Awana, we're marching to Zion. Our captain Jesus has assembled an army, and I've read the end of the story. We're on the winning side. Fight for your marriages. Fight for your kids on your knees. Stand for the truth of the Word of God. Defend New Testament Christianity and discard anything that's not. Can we make it? Can we get out of this wicked place we live in and into that glorious place where we'll spend eternity and hear "well done"? Sure we can. But there's only one way. Seek the Lord and ye shall live. Our Father, I pray that every person listening today would hear me. Some of you all over the building, you've heard me and you're burdened about it. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? I'm telling you, I love you. You've got to, this is serious. Seek the Lord and ye shall live. Seek the Lord and ye shall live. Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I have Bible reasons to prove it. If you know that, would you raise your hand all over the building? I know that I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I have Bible reasons to prove it. God bless you. Some are coming to the altar. Some all are from the balcony and all over. God bless you for it. God bless you for it. Now, of those of you that raise your hand, I'm going to heaven, Pastor, because the Bible, I did it the Bible way. I've accepted Christ as our Savior. Pastor, I am burdened about what you preached. I want my life to be a passionate pursuit of the Lord. And I've got to do it more and do it better. God's spoken to me. Would you raise your hand all over the building? God bless you. 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 I'm encouraging you to find a place on the altar. To find a place on the altar, to turn around in your seat. If you can get out your seat, to find a place on the altar and talk to God about it. I'm talking to young people. I'm talking to you singles. I'm talking to you couples. I'm talking to you old folks. I'm talking about seek the Lord. I'm talking to me. One more question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? All over the building. We'll not embarrass you or call your name out. We just want to pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure. Thank you, young man. I see your hand. We appreciate your honesty. We love you here. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up long enough for me to see it. I won't call your name out. I'll just pray for you. Anybody? Anybody else? All over the building. All over the building. I want you to stand, would you? All over the building. Stand up, would you? Everyone. Lord, would you bless this invitation and move in our midst? God, move in our midst. In Jesus' name. Amen.